But I feel the Holy Spirit has directed my heart to continue our series in the book of 1 Peter. And I'll say this, where we are in our text today, I believe if we would respond to this, particularly those that may be struggling in some of the areas we'll speak about, I think it would be the best Christmas you've had in some time. Responding, I'm talking about, to the Lord's Word. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter thus far under the general heading, When Strange Things Happen. When Strange Things Happen. We have used as a primary text 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God says, Beloved, think it not strange. Now the word strange means, it comes from stranger, it means alien. So don't think it strange, or don't think that fiery trials are alien to believers. Some think perhaps that when you become a believer or you trust Christ that you can expect to be shielded from trial. And that hardships or heartaches are alien to the trusting child of God. That's not true. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or some alien thing happened unto you. Something that is just exclusive to you and not necessarily representative or experienced by others that know the Lord. Don't think it strange. And then just another quick look at the same verse as we've done in the previous two sermons. The NIV says it this way, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you or something alien happening to you. In other words, you're a trusting child of God, you're a believer, you love the Lord. Why are these strange things happening, or things you might presume or assume that were alien to a person who is walking by faith? Not necessarily. I can't get into all the introduction, but remember the backdrop over which Peter writes this letter is tremendous persecution abounding. The Apostle Paul is waiting to be beheaded at the order of Nero. And in a couple of years, Peter himself will also executed by order of the same Roman emperor. So we've looked at this under a couple of thoughts I've given you. But this morning, I want to take your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we'll pick up our series there. I'm calling today's sermon A Strange Sickness. A Strange Sickness. I want you to think with me a moment before I read the text to you about your typical trip to the doctor's office. You know, when you go to the doctor, you go sit in the waiting room for a few minutes, and then they call your name. They call it relatively quick. You're all excited, thinking, hey, that didn't take so long. First thing she does, the nurse will do, is weigh you, something I have come to detest over the years. But you get on the scales, and they'll weigh you, and then they'll write it down. She takes you into the room and sets you down and grabs a thing and tests your blood pressure, checks it out. And then she shoves a little thermometer in your mouth. Have you ever noticed about the time she puts it in your mouth is when she asks you a question? So what brings you here? It's the same thing when you go out to eat. Have you ever noticed about the time you put your food in your mouth, the waitress comes over and says, is there anything else I can get you? You start opening and all falls out. Well, you'd have to be there to see how funny it could be. But anyway, so this is all going on, okay? So what's going on with you? And then so you try to tell her your symptoms, whatever those symptoms may be. You might explain that you've been tired and you don't understand why, or maybe you got this cough, or you got all these things. And whatever it is, you know, you tell the girl why you're there. And she says, okay, the doctor will see you in just a moment. So she goes out the room and 1 hour later, Dr. Knox, he comes in, and he's holding the chart that he's looking at you, your last visit, and the things that the nurse has jotted down, and strangely enough, he asked the same questions that she just asked. So why are you here? Then you go through this again. He has this real serious look on his face as he's listening to you, looking at the chart, listening. He reaches into his big pocket and he pulls out this light and he looks in your eyes and then he looks in your ears. Tells you to open your mouth. He sticks a stick in there and presses your tongue down and looks around. He starts just checking you out. He pulls the stethoscope out of his pocket and begins to examine the heart. And if you think about it, he's really kind of going over the five senses. Your hearing and your sight. Ask you about your appetite, about your taste, and the different things. He may even want to look at your motor skills or you press your hands against his or reflexes and things like that. But it's just a general exam, and what he's doing is kind of checking out what we might refer to as our five senses. When I look at 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is going to talk about some believers who are struggling. There's something unhealthy going on in their life because they don't have the same appetite for the Word of God that they used to have. Something's taking place in their life, and he says to them, you need to be like newborn babes that desired the sincere milk of the Word so you can grow thereby, so you can be healthy. So he's under the impression that if someone has formerly loved God's Word, had a great appetite for God's Word, but now something has taken place in their life, they really can't identify it. It's not an overt sin. It's not something that they've willfully done or they've done perhaps even they're not even aware of it. But something has, there's some strange kind of sickness going on because the appetite for God's Word and the kind of life God wants them to live and the values that they've always believed in, somehow they're diminishing in their life. And he calls upon them to be like newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the Word. So you can't help but wonder what has taken place in the lives of those believers that they have something's gone awry with their appetite for God's Word. And that's one thing your doctor will always ask you, how's your appetite? If it's excessive on one side or the other, he might suspect that something's wrong. So Peter, wanting to help these believers understand the importance of God's Word in their life, he questions their appetite and offers some suggestions as to what may have gone wrong. Read with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, he begins with this past participle, wherefore. That's because of the preceding. The following is true, and we can't get into all that again, but he has just extolled the blessings of God and how that he's chosen us, and we're a holy generation, we're a royal priesthood. We have been blessed by God in innumerable ways. And he says, because of this, lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious. He zones in on five different possibilities that create a sour disposition, and they really affect the appetite for God's Word. These things. Now, this morning, I want to give you my sermon in just three simple thoughts. I want to talk to you about the symptoms of this strange sickness. What is the source of this strange sickness that would cause someone who had been elect, chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be his special child? What would cause a person like that to lose their appetite for the things of God? What are the symptoms? What is the source? And what is the solution? And that's our simple message, okay? First of all, the symptoms. He talks about several things that are listed there in the text. He said, wherefore, lay aside all malice. What is malice? Well, typically malice is any kind of wickedness, really, anything that is outside the parameters of God's Word. But here it speaks to particularly the kind of anger that a person may be holding in their heart that has the intent to get even with the person that they're angry with. It's not just being mad and trying to figure out how to handle it. It's wanting to get even, wanting to be vengeful. It has the thought of contriving a plan to hurt the person that has hurt you. Malice. You remember the Apostle Paul said this about malice. He said, in understanding, be like men, but in children, but in malice, be like children. Children forgive so easily. They lay aside things so quickly. He said, in terms of malice, act like children. In terms of understanding, act like men or act like adults. The word malice, as I said, it shows the intent to hurt. For example, it's even used in the tech world. They talk about a malicious software that has attacked your computer. In other words, this is someone that has sent you something and they want you to open it because it has the sole purpose of corrupting your computer files. It wants to mess up your life or mess up your computer. It is that's what malice is. And so when a person has anger, we all get angry at times, but when the anger progresses to the point where there is a contrived plan, I'm going to hurt this person back. You know, I'm going to corrupt their life like they have corrupted mine. In the computer world, as I said, they mess up the files, and that's kind of like, you know, the brain. And so I'm going to get in that person's brain. I'm going to mess up their thoughts or hurt their life in some way. Malice will, if that's harbored in a person's life, it'll create a lot of problems for you. You can't possibly be happy if you're carrying around malice in your heart. If you're carrying around the kind of anger that makes you want to get even or hurt back the person that's hurt you, you, my friend, are sick. And I don't mean that in a slanderous or insulting kind of way, but that creates a soul sickness. And you need to be well. You can't have a Merry Christmas like that. You can't worship like that. You will not pray like that. Possible. You can't have joy like that. You can't have peace like that, because what malice does is it settles there in your heart and your mind so long, you're always obsessed or fixated on that problem, and little bitty things can trigger your memory of what that person has done to you. And when that happens, then you got this war that goes on inside of you. Peter says, that could be the problem. That could be the reason why you don't really have that love for God's word like you used to have, or even that love for life. Malice is infectious. It permeates. It leads to guile. Lay aside all malice and all guile. Now, none of us would want to stand up and say, I just want you to know that I'm a very malicious person. it's okay. It's pretty cool to say, you know, I get angry sometimes, but no. I am so angry. I hate this person. I want to get this person back for everything this person has done to me. Now, none of us would confess to that, so we might resort to guile. Now, what does guile mean? That speaks to deceit. You know, that's a disposition the word actually means to catch with bait. A person may have malice in their heart, but they may use guile with their lips. That's why Peter says later on in the book, he said, he that love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In other words, a person may, with malice in their heart, they don't want you to see it or know it, so they may use words that are designed to disguise what's really going on in their heart. In other words, they can be words of flattery, words that may manipulate with the point of trying to deceive. So guile, deceitfulness. You remember, Nathanael's always been an interesting guy to me. When Jesus was calling out his 12, he saw Nathanael under a tree and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, a man in whom is no guile. I wonder if that could be said of any of us. There's nothing disingenuous about our life. There's nothing that does it. It is as it is, as it appears. So there's malice, there's guile, there's that deceit, there's flattery and manipulation that is all designed to get, it's a self-serving kind of thing. You only use those kind words or flattering words that manipulate when it is trying to serve your best interest. Outside of that, not much kindness flows out of the mouth. Then he says, malice is a real problem. It's that anger that people have with the intent to hurt the person that's hurt them, creating a duplicit life where you can't always believe what this person says. They have guile. They speak with guile. Well, that would obviously lead to hypocrisies. Now, notice it's in the plural there. Hypocrisies that's a broad brush. It affects being hypocritical in many different areas of our life. Now, the word is interesting there. Hypocrisies actually came from a Greek word that you would use to describe an actor on a stage. A person that would put on a certain costume or a certain mask and appear to be something that he wasn't because he's acting out. He's acting a role. And so he comes out in the play, and the Greeks were big on the theater, and he come out and he's playing the part of this person over here. And so he wants to, he tries to speak like they speak, or tries to use the same gestures or the various theatrics or animations that this person used because he's trying to portray that part. I saw a clip recently about a new Dick Cheney movie that's coming out. And I can't remember who the actor was, and I'm not promoting art. It's not about Dick Cheney. It's about, I was amazed at the costume that they put on this particular actor that made him look so much like Dick Cheney. I mean, with the haircut and the makeup and all, and then, you know, just a couple of clips with the mannerisms and things. He's an actor, and he's acting a part. And so he's going to play in the film, and he's going to live under a mask. And he may make you think at times, hey, that's Dick Cheney. But it won't be Dick Cheney. It'll be the actor under the mask. He said, this is what happens to a person whose life has these inward things going on in their heart that are not right. They live their life under a mask. They've learned to say this and they've learned to say that, but deep on the inside, that's not really who this person is. It's interesting that Warren Wiersbe points out that this hypocrisy is not just to live under the mask, but is to judge under the mask. In other words, it is a person that is now casting judgment or aspersions toward other people. And that's what this whole thing happens to us when our hearts are not right with God. We become people that have malice and guile. We live under a mask, but all of the while, criticism and becoming judgmental of others is very, very common, very, very typical because the heart's just not clean. It's filled with all sorts of things that are not Christian, and therefore it's hurting the appetite for the Word of God. Hypocrisies, envyings, he says. Lay aside envies. Now, that's jealousy, of course. It's greed. But it's even more than that. You know, when a person is jealous, they may be jealous because you have certain things. A person with envy takes it a little step further. They want what you have. It's to the point of coveting. And they might do all sorts of dastardly things to try to get that. It's very, very wicked. And all of this leads to evil speakings. Now, evil speakings actually means to speak down to someone. So here's a person now in the spiritual doctor's office, and they don't really know what's wrong with them. They don't have a lot of peace in their life, and they're irritable all the time. They have no coping skills. They're short-tempered, and they're no real sweetness in their life, no real love or zest for life, no passion in their life. But they don't know what's wrong because they go to church every Sunday. They sing the hymns. They're not out committing some overt sin or certainly not practicing it out in their lifestyle. So they come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what's wrong. Why you don't answer my prayers. I don't know why I don't have any joy. I don't know why I can't worship. I don't know why I'm not happy. I don't know what's wrong with me. It's got this strange kind of sickness. Well, what are your symptoms? Malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. You ever heard someone, they claim, this is my really good friend, and they walk out of your sight and they just dog everything. You know, they just talk this person down. Something's wrong. What's broken on the inside? What's wrong with the person that's carrying all this junk in their heart? And one thing really does lead to another. If malice is allowed to stay there, guile will follow, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. So those are the symptoms of this strange sickness that I'm talking about. These good Christian folks, these regular attenders in church, can't seem to find that gear where they can just love life and worship God and enjoy His Word and those things. There's a strange sickness going on in their life, and they may not know it, but others can see their symptoms are pretty obvious. Question is, what is the source? What's causing this? Those are just the things that a person close to you may notice about you. You may not notice any of those things. So the source of this is something's wrong in the heart. What's wrong in the heart? Well, I ask you this. Could it be that there's somebody in your life or your past or somewhere that you just can't forgive? Are you carrying an unforgiving spirit around with you? Look at James chapter 4. We're going to borrow from James here a moment, and then we'll come back to Peter. But Peter asked a rhetorical question, and because he knows the answer and the people know the answer. He said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? And he's talking about your self-serving passions. In other words, like, why do you fight and quarrel all the time? Why do you fuss all the time? Why can't you get along with people? He says, well, it's something, you have this self-serving lust in your heart. You have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. He's showing a picture of a person who has conflict in their heart because all of their desires are self-serving. There's nothing... there's no bending, there's no compromise in this person's life. You want this, you want, and you'll go to whatever means to have it or to obtain it. But you can't obtain it. And so that's what happens when an unforgiving spirit is harbored in our heart. All those symptoms, the source, it builds up an aggression on the inside. Makes you irritable and critical and unable to laugh off the petty annoyances of life. People that can't laugh at themselves or can't laugh at petty annoyances are just wound a little too tight. What's wrong? You go to the mall today and somebody pushes ahead of you, or they get your parking place. I don't like to go there this time of year. It's dangerous. People, I mean, you pull in front of something. Everybody's wound really tight. Nobody's, you know, Merry Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Not with all this junk in your heart. It just doesn't work that way. Warren Wiersbe, I borrowed this. Let me suggest a great devotional book for you. And it's really not sold as a devotional book, but and if you do Kindle, like I buy a lot of books on Kindle, and it was free. So I don't know if it's because it, but I think it's just out there. So it's really no reason for you not to get it. But it's wonderful. The name of the little book is Bumps Are What You Climb On. And he's an excellent writer, a great preacher. And I just love reading after him. But I want to just take a little excerpt from his chapter on forgiveness. And he says this, I recall counseling with a lady who was gifted at finding fault with others. But she was unable to see any needs in her own life. Wiersbe says, patiently I talked with her, and the longer we talked, the clearer it became to me that her judging others was really a mask to hide herself. Finally, I asked her if there was not some great disappointment in her life that pained her. Then she broke down and cried, admitting that there was. There was an old wound that she had never permitted God to heal. It festered all those years and poisoned her system. Once she admitted it to herself, then confessed it to God, it was healed. And that's from Bumps Are What You Climb On, his chapter on forgiveness. And there's 30 little short chapters there, and it's a great devotional book. That's a great Christmas gift. Share it with someone. Bumps Are What You Climb On. She didn't know why she was so moody, so irritable, so critical all of the time. But as it turned out, there was something that had been inflicted into her heart, into her life, and she tried to just deny that it was there, but it never had healed properly. And she was weakened when it came to relationships because of it. You remember the little girl that from Orlando, Florida, Kaylee Anthony? Did any of you follow that trial 5-6 years ago? Remember the mother, Casey Anthony, and then the kid lived with the grandparents. Just a beautiful little girl, George and Cindy Anthony, and then the girl Casey Anthony that was acquitted of any wrongdoing, and it was a very controversial thing. But this beautiful little child died some way. And her body was found in a little swamp, really not so far from the Anthony home. And it was a terrible thing to see. And every time I see little Kaylee's picture, it's heartbreaking. Well, recently I saw George and Cindy Anthony interviewed about this thing. I haven't spoken for several years about it. That's the grandparents. And my heart really went out to this couple. Because when George would try to talk, Cindy would constantly correct George. That's not the way it happened. And then he would get mad, walk out of the room, and then George would try to talk, and Cindy would get mad because he didn't say it right. And there was so much friction between those two, they couldn't even have a conversation because they were both still bleeding out over this horrible pain that had taken place in their life by losing this sweet little child. Cindy got up on one occasion. She said, "Turn the camera off, turn the camera off. Just leave me alone." Well, they go off and somewhere else, and she's there, and she's crying on George's shoulder and said, "You know, I really love you. This is just hard reliving this. I know you do it." But it's just back and forth. And then they come back and try to talk about it again, and then they're at each other's teeth about it. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if there's some blame going on there. And I'm not a psychologist, but I couldn't help but wonder. I wonder if in some ways Cindy's not blaming George for something that she don't know how to explain. I'm not saying he hurt the child, but just maybe something. Or perhaps George is something's directed toward her, that there's something there that neither one of them can put a finger on, because when they need each other so much, and I know they're there for each other, but really can't have a conversation without just attacking one another. The source of this kind of irritability comes from a person that can't forgive, can't let something go. It was Mark Twain that said this, and let me see if I can quote it right. He says, "Forgiveness is the fragrance of the violet on the heel of the one that crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel of the one that crushed it." Forgiveness. That's the source of this problem, is unforgiveness. Notice what he says in 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter, or James, excuse me, James 4:9. Well, let's just go with Peter then. I like them all, don't you? Go back to the other one. I liked it. Lay aside. The solution is get rid of it. Lay it aside. Quit carrying it around. Haven't you carried it long enough? What good is it doing you? What do you mean? Whatever it is. How long are you going to just keep carrying it? Keep dealing with it? You think by holding on to your unforgiveness, you're in control, but you're not. You're completely out of control. It is controlling your life and corrupting your heart with malice and guile and hypocrisies and envy. it's created a strange kind of sickness in your life. Very bad for you. Lay it aside. How does a person lay aside something that has such a hold on their heart? Back to James here, chapter 4. We'll be through in just a moment. James 4, verse 9. Do we have that? James is going to tell us this is what it takes to get a person really right when it's been like this for so long. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You should be ashamed of yourself. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Then you won't speak evil of one another, brethren. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What he's basically saying is, have you forgotten how God forgave you? You know what always helps me forgive someone is when I have to stop just a moment and remember what I've been forgiven for. If you take enough time, you see, and that's the thing. Sometimes with things going on in your heart, it's easy for us to quit. We forget. We get amnesia about our own sins. But James is calling upon us to take a good look inside and says, wait, look at your own heart. Look at your own life. Look at all of those things that you've asked God to forgive you for. And now you can't forgive this person over here for doing that. The solution to this strange sickness is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He can lift you up, but that's only after you've been honest with your own sin before God. It's easy for you to hold malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings towards someone that's hurt you. That's a natural reaction. But you have been born with incorruptible seed, Peter says. You have been partakers of a divine nature. The only way you can enjoy this Christian life and grow in the walk in your faith is that you've got to have that hunger for God's word like that newborn babe. It is that pure, unadulterated word. He says, the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Keith, if you'll come and get our song ready, I'll explain that in just a moment. Back in 1 Peter 2, he says, you need the sincere milk of the word. Now, I love that phrase, sincere milk of the word. Actually, what it means is the words that have no agenda other than revealing the heart, mind, and will of God. Any book that you pick up to try to read, it wants to be helpful, I'm certain, to whoever's reading it or entertaining it or entertaining, depending on what type of book it is. But there's always an agenda. They hope people will like it. They hope they'll sell a lot of copies. The Word of God is different. The only agenda it has is to reveal the heart, mind, and will of God. It is the unadulterated Word of God. And so when the Bible speaks about this, that, or the other, it speaks with great authority and great power. You're going to stay strangely ill. You can't really identify what's wrong with you. Your peace has been destroyed. Joy, happiness, all those things, those qualities, those wonderful dispositions that help us enjoy life. It's been affected because something inside of you has forgotten what all God has forgiven you for, so that you could easily turn and forgive that person. Don't be strangely ill this Christmas. You want to have a merry Christmas? You want to be like a newborn babe that feels that innocence and that love for that milk of God's word again? Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let that laughter be turned to mourning and joy to heaviness until you have humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God. And let him lift you up. Let him heal you. Heavenly Father, as we wait before you now, I've done what I could do to preach the word as I've understood it and I have felt directed by you to do it. But now, Lord, I pray for those that here can respond in a way that is pleasing to you. I understand, Lord, that just like in a technical world, there's a malicious software that attacks technology. There's these wiles of Satan that attack our hearts and attack our minds with the whole purpose, the absolute sole intent, is to hurt us. Hurt us in a way, Lord, that it's an unsuspecting thing. We don't see it as one of the big things that could be wrong with us. We don't always catch it. But once it lodges into our spirit, it corrupts our disposition so that life it's just not right. Something's wrong. It's not what you wanted or desire for us to have. I pray that in this invitation moment, Lord, someone would respond humbly and obediently to the call of God upon their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and sing?